Just while you're opening your Bible to Genesis chapter 1 for our text today, the outing, the annual outing, is the last Saturday in June. That's the bus outing for the congregation. It's the last Saturday in June. And we'll have more information there, and we'll get stuff on the porch about it. Sheets will tell you more about it, costs, etc., and details. So it's the last Saturday. Last Saturday in June. We trust you'll keep that free so we'll have a good time of fellowship together. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. And God said, there with that great phrase again, and God said, let there be lights. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. Father, as we turn now to thy word, how we thank thee the entrance of the word of God gives light. And bless us here as we study this fourth day, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. God speaks again. And when God speaks and commands, things happen. And here we're told that he spoke the lights into being. Now, we pointed out last week that there's an interesting parallel between the days, between the first 3 days and the last 3 days. In the first 3 days, God is forming this earth. He's forming it. In days 4 to 6, he is filling it. He's filling it. And so when you study it out, you will see the correspondence, what's happening. It'll not take time now. But the first 3 days, God forms. The next 3 days, God fills. God fills. And you follow it out, you will see it. Very clearly, God forming and God filling. So in this fourth day, we very clearly, in verse 14, God makes the sun, the moon, the stars. Now, right away a question comes up, but surely in verse 3, he said, let there be light. How could there be light before the fourth day? We pointed that out, of course, earlier. Of course there's light without the sun. Scientists know that, cosmic light and so on. There was a light that shone upon Paul above the brightness of the noonday sun. Now, that word where it says earlier about let there be light in verse 3, if you see it there, and then you go to verse 14, let there be lights, it's a different word in the Hebrew. Verse 14 is a word that means luminary, light bearer, lampstand, if you like. You see, back in the first day, it's the light itself. But now God puts the various light bearers. That's what the sun is. It's a light bearer up there. So it's a different word. Of course, in our English it's not, but it's a different thought. And notice, it's lights plural in verse 14. Let there be lights. So it's not talking about the same thing. So that's that dealt with. Now, we point out, of course, that the Bible is not a handbook on astronomy. But yet I believe when it speaks about matters to do with astronomy, it's true. It's not a scientific handbook, but where it mentions scientific things, the Bible is true. We don't, that's why we don't say, oh, well, science has proved the Bible. No, no, the Bible proves whether science is right or not. Because scientists' views keep changing. They're in a state of flux. We have the written, infallible word of the living God. Now, just 3 brief things about the sun, moon and stars this morning. I want to speak first of all about their formation. Their formation. Verse 14, God said, "There let there be luminaries," or lights. Look at verse 16. He made 2 great lights. Of course, that's the sun and the moon. He made the stars also. Now, we have to stop there. You couldn't help stop there. Isn't that amazing? He made the stars also. Now that is absolutely amazing. I'll tell you why. Because the scientists agree today. Now listen carefully, and this is what they say. Check it out. The scientists with their more powerful telescopes today say this. And I'm only quoting. If you say to me afterwards, Mr. John, I just can't believe that. I can't take it in. Well, this is what the scientific professors today say. They say that there are more stars out there in the universe than all the grains of sand upon the beaches in Ballyhome, in Mullaghlin, in Crawfordsburn, not only in Ireland, but in the whole world. Can you imagine the trillions and trillions and trillions? I can't even imagine a trillion. And that's what scientists claim with their telescopes. There are more stars in this universe than all the grains of sand upon the earth. Remember, of course, God said to Abraham, he compared, your seed will be like the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. And that's what scientists say. You say, well, I can't take that in. Well, don't argue with me. You go and see the scientists. Think of the immensity of the stars. And then I turn to Psalm 147. And verse 4, you know what it says? God tells the number of the stars. He knows the number. And then it tells us in Psalm 147, verse 4, he not only tells the number of them, he names them. He names them. Now, obviously, we can't turn to these verses or we'll be here a long time, but in Job 9, verse 9, he names some of them, Pleiades, Orion, and other stars. You can, if you're interested in astronomy, you know those star constellations we're talking about. So the Bible not only mentions that God numbers the stars, but he names the stars. And here's another lovely verse in Job, verse 22, verse 12. Job 22, verse 12. Listen to this. Behold the height of the stars, how high they are. Have you ever looked out in a starry night and wondered, how high are those stars? Then you read the astronomy books and they tell you so many million miles, you go, oh, well, what does that mean? What does that mean to me? Well, just for a moment, bear with me. Young people especially, bear with me. And I've checked this out to make sure I'm accurate from books and so on. Now, just to give you a little bit of the immensity of the stars, because that's what the Bible says in the book of Job 22, verse 12. Behold the stars, how high they are. So let's just stop for a moment in Genesis and think about the distance of the stars. Now, boys and girls, you all know the size of a football. If we were to go out this morning and put a football in the car park, all right? We'll let that represent our sun. That's the sun. All right? So there's the football. And go out 100 yards. And you've just got a football, that's the sun. And you put down a tiny, tiny mustard seed. Well, that'll represent the first planet. We'll put it down for Mercury. Have you got it now? A football? Go away 100 yards, put down a mustard seed. Go another 2 football field lengths. You're probably at the end of the street out there. And put a little green pea, and that's Earth. Just a little green pea, that's us. You have the football out here, that's the sun. Go away out, just when you're going up to get onto the road, and put a wee green pea, and there's us. You getting some idea of how high the stars are? Now, get in the car, or if you want to run it to Bangor, go 4 miles. I think that'll take you to the outskirts of Bangor. And put down, let's say, a cherry stone, and that's the planet Pluto. Are you getting a bit of the immensity? Now, get in an aeroplane and fly all the way to Florida and all the way back again. All right? Twice the distance to the USA, and you put down another large ball, another football, and that represents the great star Alpha Centauri. You getting some idea? Our minds can't take it in how vast this universe. We're just a wee small pea. And yet nearly 7,000 miles away, there's that large star. It's mind-boggling, yet the Bible says in Job, behold how high the stars are. Look at that phrase here in Genesis 1. He made the stars also. And yet, just a few words for the billions and billions and trillions of stars. And yet, there are over 50 chapters to the details of the tabernacle. Its making, its measurements, its material, its meaning, its ministry. There's chapter after chapter in the book of Genesis about the life of Joseph. And yet there's only a little phrase, God made the stars. Why? I'll tell you why. Because God is more interested in people than in planets. God is more interested in souls than in stars. God is more interested in our redemption. You see, it costs nothing for God to speak, and you have that word here in verse 14.
In verse 16, you have the word God made. In verse 17, God set them. Costs nothing for God to speak them into existence and to make them and to set them where they are in their exact orbits. But it costs God to provide redemption to save us. And redemption is a more important story. Now look at verse 16. We're thinking of the formation. He made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day. Of course, that's the sun. The lesser light to rule the night. Now, that's very interesting. He didn't call the sun the greatest light. Now, how did Moses know that writing 3,500 years ago? If you go out and look up, you would think the moon was bigger. Isn't that right? Haven't you seen a big full moon? Of course, we know now that the sun is so many times the size of the moon. But you wouldn't know that by looking from earth. How did Moses know it was greater? But listen, it's not the greatest. The sun is not the greatest planet or star in the universe. Nothing. Far, far from it. Because the scientists tell us there's the star Antares, and they say it's 64 million times the size of our sun. Now, have you got that? I have it right here, by the way. 64 million times the size of it. Now, the sun is the center of our solar system, but the galaxy. So, and look at exact the Bible is. Moses didn't write the greatest light. He said the greater. And then he talked about to rule our sun. You think about the sun. 93 million miles from earth. 109 times the size of our earth. Made of hydrogen, 70%. I remember some scientists years ago used to say they think earth came away from the sun. Rubbish. Because the earth isn't made of the same material. Completely different composition. Then you think about the moon, the lesser light. It's, of course, a great reflector. It's smaller than earth. So I don't want to go into any more about the formation that you could probably spend your life. I know some of my colleagues, I think of the Reverend William McDermott, for instance, he's very interested in astronomy. The great C.H. Spurgeon gave lectures on astronomy as well as preaching. So did the founder of the Free Church of Scotland, Thomas Chalmers. They loved to study the stars. I speak now of astronomy. The formation. But secondly, what's their function? Why did God make them? When verse 14, and God said, let there be lights. Now look at verse 15, and let them be for. For, there's their function. So you have their formation. Now what's the for? Well, verse 17 tells you. To give light upon the earth. For illumination. We have light out there. We came here. It was light. It was shining. Why? Because we have the sun. The sun gives the light. The moon reflects the light. It's like a big mirror up in the sky that reflects the sun's light down upon us at night time. Fuller moon, more light and so on. We don't need to go into that. It's to give us light. God said, you see, God was preparing our solar system, our universe here for man. Remember that. So he put the lights for light. Now, of course, you could go into all the energy that comes from light, the solar power, a lot of the things we use to heat us, of course, came from the sun, even the dead plants that produce oil and so on, coal. But the sun gives light. But look on in verse 14. It says, to divide the day from the night and let them be for signs. For signs. Now, ships don't need it today because they're more sophisticated. How did sailors know where they were going? The sky. The signs. And again, if you read the book of Job, it tells about Pleiades and Orion. And you know, the word Pleiades actually is a word that means to seal. And that particular star constellation, as the book of Job tells us, the very word it uses, sailors would know that the springtime had come and now it's safe to sail, and they would set their ships towards looking at night at those stars. And God says they're there for signs. And even away back, there used to be, I've never read these things, you know, the Farmer's Almanac, certainly they had them in America years ago, and they'll tell you Wednesday, all the different tides and the different moons, phases and so on. Well, it's about 3,800 years ago, the first Farmer's Almanac. They had them in Greece. They had them in Greece. And they would tell the different seasons that were coming and so on like that. Men can tell the coming of moon phases and so on for the calendar by the sky. Some of you probably know a lot more than I do about that. Now, see that word signs? We need to stop a moment. I don't believe it's talking about astrology. You see, there might be somebody read that and say, well, there you are, there's the star signs to tell us what's going to happen. Oh, no, 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 that's not what it's talking about. Because the Bible condemns that. We could turn to many passages. It's not our subject this morning, except to point out the Bible condemns trying to look to the stars. And of course, the ancient Egyptians did this. They worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars. And therefore, they said, well, if they're gods, if they're power, well, then they'll control our destiny. And of course, many cultures have worshipped the sun and the moon and stars. And let me put it to you this morning. I can't quantify it, but I wonder, are there more people in Newton Ards this morning that worship the sun, moon and stars than worship God? Certainly there's a great multitude of people in Newton Ards this morning, and they're worshipping the sun and the moon and the stars, and they're not worshipping the God of the Bible. You say, where do you get that? Well, it's very simple. Because astrology would tell you that the stars, if you're born under a certain star sign, and if you're the moon is in this phase and in relation to the sun, well then you'll have good luck. And people look up the paper for their horoscope. I told you before, meeting a very sophisticated lady once when I was sitting outside a shopping centre, or to say in the shopping centre outside the actual shops. And she wanted to borrow the Belfast Telegraph I was reading. She said she wanted to look at her horoscopes. I said, you don't believe all that, do you? Sure, hundreds of thousands of people. Oh, I've never made any major decision in life until I consult my astrologer and the stars. What is that? That is putting more reliance upon the nonsense, and I believe it is nonsense, the nonsense of the stars having some control over our destiny than in the scriptures and Almighty God. Of course, that's worshipping the sun. Now, if you went up to them and said, you're a sun worshipper, they'd look at you. But that's what they are. What is a God? A God is something or someone that you trust more than Almighty God, that you look to for happiness more than God. They put the very star. Now, so what I'm saying is, it's not speaking about signs in the sense of star signs. Not at all. Not at all. You see, the Bible says that when they worshipped, they began to worship the creation rather than the Creator. Now, what's it for? It's for division of times in verse 14. To divide. To divide what? Well, the seasons. We know that we have summer and winter. Well, what's that to do? It's to do with the sun, isn't it? How we revolve, earth revolves around the sun. We know that. And it says for days. Where do we get days from? Again, you have the rotation of the earth upon its axis. And there it is there in Genesis chapter 1. See what I'm saying? There's people that mock Genesis and say, oh, that's only a fable. Now, this was written by Moses 3,500 years ago. And there's nothing that's against true science. The sun, the moon causes us, our calendar to be divided in the day and for years. A year is determined by how long it takes the earth to rotate right round the sun. And we've got it there, just as it says, that's their function. And of course the moon is a function, and I don't understand all this, I'm not a scientist. Some of you are younger, you've studied in school. The moon affects our earth. The moon affects the tide. I hear them sometimes on the radio. They'll say, oh, high tide will be at such and such. And the moon, and some of you will tell me afterwards how it works. Or the high tide at such and such. Is it the full moon or low moon? Whatever it is. But the moon affects the tides, even in the water around our land. And God said, we're putting them up there. Here's the function of the stars and the sun and the moon. To give light. As signs in the heavens. They're there to influence us. And the moon. And they tell me, in all that agricultural, farmers' almanacs and so on, the moons have something to do with planting and so on and so on. Of course, I wonder if she would take time to talk about the romantic influence of the moon. Or maybe you don't believe in that, do you? No.
All they'll say is, as I heard one preacher say when I was a teenager, he said, young men, look out for the full moon. You beware of the full moon. Because you could be out with that girlfriend of yours, and when you look up at the full moon, and if you look too long, you'll get a bit shaky at your knees. And she might get a bit weak. And before you know it, you'll propose to her. And before you know it, she'll say yes. So I'm just warning you young fellows about the moon, the full moon. I don't know if that's a scriptural effect of it or not, but you watch out for the moon. I did hear the late Willie Mullen years ago, when he was talking about Genesis, he said he had a lady in his church. He used to keep her going from the pulpit. Helena was her name. Then if you went to those Bible studies, remember, and he said, you know, it happens because there was a man in Lurgan, and he came out to see his girlfriend, and it was night, and he looked up at the moon, and it was so big, the biggest they'd ever seen, and he kept walking and walking and gazing at the moon, and gazing and looking up, and he went to the corner where he always met his girlfriend. And then he gave the name, and of course everyone knew one of the congregation, but looked up, and his eyes were dazzled with the brightness, and he got to the corner and she wasn't there, but there was a red pillar box, you know, the post box. And he's looking up and he turned and he said, hello Helena, I didn't know you with your red hat on and with your teeth out. Well, the moon has power and the sun has power, but notice a lovely verse here. God set them in verse 17. And surely we don't need to emphasize this. The sun is in the right place. Because they tell us if it was comparatively only a little tiny bit closer to the earth, there'd be no life, it would all be burnt. If the sun was slightly further away, this planet would be too cold to sustain life. But thank God for Genesis 1 and 17, and we declare this morning, we believe God set the sun in the right place. And he set the moon in the right place, and he set the stars in the right place. And the book of Colossians 1 says, by Jesus Christ, all things consist. And what that means is, he holds it all in order. Thank God for Genesis 1. One last thought. The formation of the sun, moon, and stars. The function of the sun, moon, and stars. The evaluation. The evaluation. Look at the end of verse 18. And God saw that it was good. He set them in the exact place. And God made an evaluation of what he did on that fourth day, putting the stars and the sun and the moon, and he said, it's good. It's good. But listen, God makes an evaluation. But listen, the psalmist in Psalm 19, that's why we read it, he made an evaluation. One starry night, David, we believe, wrote that. He went outside and he looked up to the Middle Eastern sky and he looked at the stars, and he probably only saw maybe 1,000 or so of the billions and billions that are there. And he saw the moon and he said, oh God, the heavens declare the glory of God. And that firmament, that sky up there, oh, it declares his handiwork. He's saying, Lord, thou art great. Lord, your hand made all this. What's he doing? He's making an evaluation. And then he went on to say, as we read earlier, their line is gone throughout all the earth. There's no speech where their words are not heard. He's saying, all over the world, if a man or a woman stops and takes the time and looks up at the stars, they see the glory of God. It was Abraham Lincoln. He wasn't a scientist, the great president of the United States. He certainly made the famous statement. He said, I can't understand how any individual can look up at a starry sky and say he's an atheist. Can't understand it. It gives evidence to the glory of God. And then he focused in on the sun. Did you notice that when he read Psalm 19? In them have they set a tabernacle for the sun. And he focuses in, and for the next few verses he poetically thinks of the sun being like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. That's the sunrise. Nothing hid from its power. Running like a circuit. That's the daytime when he sees the sun. Of course, we know that the sun is stable, we go round it, but he's speaking as men speak. Of course, that's how we look at it. The sun arises, dawns and then sets.
to our view, looking at our point. It's not a mistake in the Bible, of course it's not. But he focuses on the Son. I think of Psalm 8, where he says, "How excellent is thy name in all the earth." And he speaks about the stars in Psalm 8, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars. And then he says this, "Listen, when I look up at the starry sky, when I think of the sun, when I think of the moon, when I think of the stars, and the work of your handiwork, listen, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" In other words, he's saying, when I go out at night and I think of those stars, and we know today they're billions of miles away, there are billions of stars, and God expects you to make an evaluation. Number one, God made all this. Surely you can't look up at those stars tonight if it's cloudless and say to yourself, you know, it just happened by blind chance. A few gases, oh, I don't know where they came from, but there were some gases somewhere, and they went bang, and all this just happened by blind chance. There's no designer. All I can say, boy, that takes a lot of faith. You'll be telling me next you believe in fairy tales and nursery rhymes. No, they declare there is a God. Then there has to be an evaluation about God, and there has to be an evaluation about me. I tried to describe how tiny the earth is, like a little pea way out there on the main road almost. Football here for the Son and the Carver. What are we? Just a little tiny speck is our earth in this universe. A little tiny speck. Well, if the earth is a little tiny speck, what are you and I? What are you and I? Doesn't Isaiah 40, when Isaiah compared the heavens and looked at creation, he said, the nations of the world are just like dust on a balance. The old scales, some of you ladies had them years ago, my mother had them, and sometimes dust would come in the scale, just blow it away. He said, just like dust. We're nothing. We're nobodies. Ah. But here's the miracle. God set his love upon us. That's amazing. That's amazing. God chose you. Out of all the immensity of this universe, he formed this planet for man that he created. And he loves us. So there has to be an evaluation about God, his creation. Evaluation about me. What am I? But there's an evaluation about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you why. Because Psalm 84 verse 11 says this, the Lord God is a son. And then when you turn over with me to Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi, or some pronounce it Malachi, but Malachi, or whatever way, it's the last book in the Old Testament. Last book in the Old Testament, chapter 4. What I'm saying is, when you look up and you see the glory of the Son, don't just think of the glory of creation. It ought to cause you to think of Christ, and here's why. This is the last prophecy, really, in the Old Testament. Then 400 years to Christ came. We're at the last chapter of the Old Testament, chapter 4. And in verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and so on. The Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you think of the supremacy of the Son. The Son is the center of our solar system. It's the center of the planets in our solar system revolve around it. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son. Everything revolves around him. He created the world. Without him was not anything made that was made. Ah, but you think of the splendor back to Psalm 19, like a bridegroom going out all decked for the wedding, the power, nothing hid from it. Oh, you think of the splendor of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember we read in Psalm 19, there's nothing hid from the power of the Son. Listen, there's nothing hid from the power of Christ. Every one of us will experience the sun rays. You see, the Son of Righteousness, the wings are speaking about sun rays. Every one of us will experience that. But remember, the same sun that melts wax hardens clay. And the point that Malachi is saying this, the coming of the Lord, it'll be like a sun of righteousness coming. But if you fear the Lord, you'll look forward to it. If you don't, beware. Because the same sun can scorch the earth, can start forest fires. And yet the sun's rays can heal. Do you see in Malachi 4:2, with healing? With healing. You know, some nurses have told me, and I understand it is a true fact, that it was years ago, some nurses working in a certain hospital where the new babies were discovered that those were born jaundiced, the ones on one side of the ward seemed to get over it quicker. Of course, they put two and two together. Because one side of the ward had the sunlight streaming through the way the windows were, the other side didn't. So I understand what to do now if little babies are born and they're jaundiced, to put them under a sun lamp. Now, we know that the sun's rays can harm. They warn about the skin cancer, yes. But the sun's rays can give healing. Don't they give the vitamins, a D, I think, or something? The healing. And how much better we feel when the sun arises. And the prophecy is, listen, in the darkness. And there was 400 years of darkness. No more revelation. And those Old Testament believers, and right through those years, they're holding on. He's coming. The one who is the sun. And when you come to the New Testament, what's one of the first titles? That's the last title of Christ in the Old Testament. Luke 1:78, the day spring, which is the sun, hath arisen. Speaking about his coming and his incarnation. You see, into this dark world, he who is the sun came and was born in Bethlehem. And he came actually not only to live, but he came to die. And there on Calvary, the literal sun was blocked out. Because he who is the Son of Righteousness took our sins in his own body to the tree. And he suffered and he died. And he shed his blood to redeem his people. But when I think the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing, I think not only of his incarnation, I think of his resurrection. You see, on the third day he rose out of the night and darkness of death, you could say. The sun shone forth. He arose with healing at his resurrection. Of course, I can apply that to conversion. What does it mean to be a Christian? Oh, we're baptized, I belong to that church, I follow the rules. I thought, no. The Bible calls it a new birth. The Bible calls it in the New Testament a light. What happens in salvation? The sun, S-U-N of righteousness. He shines into our dark soul. Before he came into our life, there's deadness, there's darkness. It's empty. But oh, thank God in salvation, the sun shone in. The sun shone. That's conversion when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. That's why we sang in one of those hymns about taking out the roof and so on, the sun shining. How often have I told you in New Guinea when you wanted to clear out your boxes of stuff? You see, we lived in the tropics, all the creepy crawlies, those cockroaches, I was thinking of them. The hens loved them, by the way, when you cleared them out. The hens just gobbled them up. Made lovely eggs, but anyway, I'll put you off eating eggs. But the hens loved cockroaches, but we had boxes and it was hard to, and you didn't try to kill every cockroach. What did you do? Now and again, you'd go through your boxes that we stored in a separate place from where we lived, and you would tip the contents into the hot tropical sun, 100 degrees, and any wee creepy crawlies that had worked their way in, off they went to get into the dark. And there's a lesson in salvation and sanctification. We can't clean up our life. There's no use saying, oh, well, if I stop this and do the other thing, then God will forgive me and love me and he'll make me a Christian. Listen, no. Listen, get into the sunlight. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. And when you have come to Christ, keep walking in his sunlight and sins will be overcome. He is the Son of Righteousness. But what Malachi is saying is this. For those that fear the Lord, it'll be a wonderful sunrise. But those who are proud, the word proud there means someone who's rejected Christ, turned his back on God. You see, for some it'll be a glorious day. For some it'll be a grievous day. For some it'll be a glad day. For some so sad. Some a happy event. Some a horrible event when the Son of Righteousness appears, because Malachi is speaking particularly about the second coming. And one day the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, is coming again. We talked about that man in America camping last Sunday night. Well, at least he was right in one thing. The Lord is coming. We don't know when, but he's coming. And he's coming as the sun into the night. And there'll be an eternal day, because there's no need of the sun or the moon, literal sun or moon, because the Lamb is the light of heaven. But it all depends whether it'll be a glad day or a sad day, how you relate to him now. If you know him as your righteousness, are you prepared for that eternal day? There's a famous writer on prophetic matters, Blackmore. He's dead quite a number of years, but way back in the 1920s or so, 30s in America, when a few men got on radio stations preaching, quite a few good men, C.A. Blackmore said one Sunday in the radio broadcast, "Friend, we have a blessed hope for Christians. One day the trumpet will sound, Jesus Christ will come to take his children home. All your suffering and pain will be over, we'll have a new body. You'll have a glorified body someday, some golden daybreak when Jesus comes." He received a letter that week because his son worked with him. He played the piano and sometimes sang in that radio broadcast. And they received a letter. "Mr. Blackmore, the message you give on Christ's coming was such a blessing to me. I've been an invalid for almost 25 years and sometimes I get so discouraged. I can hardly wait for the Lord to come. To think I'll be able to walk again. There'll be no more heartaches. Thank you so much for your sermon." So his son Carl sat down and wrote a hymn. We're going to sing it now. It's hymn number 160. 160. And he wrote this after his father had quoted the words, "Some golden daybreak." And it is, of course, speaking of the coming of Christ. And it's hymn number 160. "Some glorious morning, sorrow will cease. Some glorious morning, all will be peace. Heartaches all ended, school days all done." Now, they tell me schools are happy days, but anyway, it means training of our training on this earth and the trials we go through. That's what it's talking about. "Heaven will open, Jesus will come.